Good morning, church. It is always good to be together. I got to tell you, after last Sunday, I'm a little disappointed with the weather today. It's cooled off some, but remember, last week I said only 9 weeks before our first outdoor service, so that means there's only 8 weeks to our first outdoor service, and it's going to be warmer, I guarantee it, even though I'm not a weatherman, so... Learning comes by doing, doesn't it? How many of you here know how to ride a bike? Probably everybody, right, knows how to ride a bike. And when you're an adult, it's just not that big of a deal to think about riding a bike. But when you're a kid, I mean, thinking about how you start is interesting, isn't it? We have a mom's group that comes in every Friday morning, and I love just the sound of kids in our building. And I see a lot of those smaller kids on those little, like, kind of push toys, or they kind of push themselves along and they're learning to get balance. And when our kids were growing up, there was something, I think it was called like a Hot Wheel, that big trike type thing with the gigantic big front wheel, and they'd learn on that. And then maybe they would graduate up to a regular metal trike, and then you're all wondering, where's he going, what's he doing, and then a bike with training wheels. Remember that, huh? Training wheels. Yeah, one of the worship teams said they'd give money to see me ride this down the aisle. This is my granddaughter's. I'm not going to break my granddaughter's bike. But you remember that, don't you? If you have kids, you remember that the day comes when, after they're used to the training wheels, you take the training wheels off, and you guys, you've all done it. If you have kids, you're walking behind them, and pretty soon you let go, and they're gone. Learning comes by doing. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Luke Chapter 9. It's on page 598 in the Pew Bible, if you didn't bring your Bible with us. And we're going to go through a few verses in Luke chapter 9 today as we continue our study of the Gospel of Luke. And so would you stand as we read God's Word? We're just going to read the first 6 verses of Luke chapter 9. And he called the 12 together, and he gave them power and authority over all the demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have 2 tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went to villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Join me in prayer this morning. God, I'm just thankful for who you are. I'm thankful for what you do in each of our lives. I'm thankful for the great love that you have. I'm thankful for the gift of Jesus and what that means for us. And God, today, more than anything, I'm thankful for God's Word, the truth of God's Word that reminds us and encourages us and convicts us and gives us what we need to follow you. And so today, God, as we look at this passage, would you just open our hearts to what you want to do? God, this isn't Kent speaking today. This is the truth of your word. And God, so use your spirit to work in each of our lives, mine included, as we study your word together, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Early in his ministry in Galilee, Jesus chose 12 men to be his apostles. In fact, if you look back a few pages in Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 16, it says, And these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12 whom he named apostles. Simon, who he named Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon who was called the Zealot, and Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. So these men were trained by Jesus to carry on his mission after his death and resurrection and ascension into heaven. They listened to his preaching. They had seen his healing. They had traveled with him and seen the things that Jesus was able to do. In addition, Jesus tutored them constantly as they followed him day and day and night after night. And finally, Jesus decided that it was time, as it were, to take the training wheels off. The 12 apostles had seen enough, and it was time for them to begin the practical internship part of their ministry. They needed to go out and put to practice what they had seen and heard, because, as I said at the beginning, learning comes by doing. They'd been with Jesus for about 18 months, and he had been ministering primarily by himself as they watched. Now he decides to send them out to minister in his name. It seems almost that Jesus not only wants to give them experience, but also in part to multiply the ministry that he was doing. The other Gospels help us understand this better. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 to 37, it says, "When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" And so that's what is happening in this chapter. Jesus is starting to send them out. In verse 1, it says that he sent them and he gave them power and authority. One commentator I read said that authority is the right to do something. Power is the ability to do something. So Jesus is giving them the ability and the right to do ministry in his name. Luke 9:2 says that Jesus sent them out. Notice their mission. In addition to the ministry of healing, the apostles were to proclaim the kingdom of God. What's interesting is that in Luke chapter 4, Jesus himself said that his mission was to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. Now, what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God has to do with the rule of God in the lives of his people. Jesus' message was that God is the king who calls his people to submit to his kingship. I'm so thankful that God is a gracious God, because he's a God in his grace who sent his son to pay for the sins of his people. People simply need to recognize and admit that they're sinners, repent of their sin, and the work of Jesus, and God gives us citizenship in his kingdom. Again, the other Gospels share a little more information in the context of this. Matthew 10, verses 5 and 6 says, "These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, 'Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of Samaria, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.'" In the Gospel of Mark, it tells us they were sent two by two. So six groups going out, and in all reality, Jesus was still continuing his ministry as well. Notice the instructions he gives them in Luke 9:3-5. It says, "And he said to them, 'Take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there and do not depart. And whenever they do not receive you, you leave that town, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them.'" He wants them to travel light. Now, when I was reading about this, I read the story of a quarterback by the name of Coy Detmer. Now, Coy played for like about 10 years in the league with the Philadelphia Eagles. And Detmer, every year, when it was time for football season to begin, would go like to Target, and he would buy one outfit of clothes that he would travel in the whole year. So he'd show up for the flight or the team bus, and he would have on the same pair of clothes for, I don't know, back then, 7 or 8 away games. Now I can imagine after a few games, those clothes probably stood in the corner by themselves. I don't know. And he'd have a toothbrush in his pocket. That's how he traveled to every away game as a professional quarterback who makes lots of money in the NFL for like 10 years. When asked why he did it, he said, I don't know, I just started it. I don't have to forget about leaving something someplace. Jesus wanted the disciples to travel even lighter. No walking stick, no suitcase, no munchies, no clothes, no cash, no debit card, not even an extra shirt. Why do you think he wanted that to happen? First time out, first short-term mission trip, you might say. I think Jesus wanted the disciples, the apostles in this case, to learn to trust him completely, even for their most basic needs. In fact, later, Jesus was asked about this at the conclusion of the Lord's Supper on the night of his betrayal. Luke 22, verse 35 says, and he said to them, when I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything? And they said, nothing. Jesus also gave them some basic instructions regarding lodging by telling them that they're to stay at whatever house they enter into. Back in those days, there was false prophets, and they would move from house to house to house. And each house they were at, they would collect money from that household. And Jesus didn't want his apostles to do that or to be confused with the false teachers. They were to be content with their lodging. He also gives a warning regarding their reception. He says in those verses, if they don't receive you, leave town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. Commentator Leon Morris explains what shaking the dust off your feet means. There was a rabbinic idea that the dust of Gentile lands carried defilement, and strict Jews are said to have removed it from their shoes when they return back into Palestine from abroad. So the apostles doing this was symbolic that the Israelites who rejected the kingdom of God were no different than the Gentiles who did the same thing. Rejecting the message of God is serious. It was back then, it is today. Look at 9:6, their response. And they departed and went through the villages preaching the gospel and healing. They received their instruction, they departed. They successfully completed their internship. The training wheels were off. They were able to go out and be on their own. Let's continue on in verses 7 through 9. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about who I hear such things? And he sought to see him. Look at the effect of them doing ministry. Herod heard what was going on, and he was perplexed. I mean, Herod's obviously heard about Jesus preaching and healing ministry, and he'd probably heard about the apostles and their teaching and healing in Jesus' name. Phil Ryken points out that this is the perfect model for Christian ministry, touching people's lives in a way that leaves them deeply impressed, not with us, but with the Savior. Herod was curious, wasn't he? Or maybe he just had a guilty conscience, because what had he done? He had just like chopped off John the Baptist's head because he made a foolish oath on a whim. Whatever the reason, Herod's asking the right question. Who is this? That's the question Luke constantly poses and answers in his book. Because in this gospel, Luke reveals more and more about who Jesus is. Well, let's go on to Luke 9, 10 through 17. On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done, and he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him and welcomed him and spoke to them on and he spoke to them on of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, "Send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find food and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place." But Jesus said, "You give them something to eat." They said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all of these people." For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50. And they did so. And taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up 12 baskets of broken pieces." Wow. There are only 2 miracles that are recorded in all 4 of the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. One is the resurrection, and the other is the feeding of the 5,000. In fact, besides those 4 gospel stories, there are references 5 more times in the Gospels to the feeding of the 5,000. Remember, Luke told us in the first part of this chapter that Jesus had sent the apostles out on their mission trip. We don't know how long they were gone. Maybe they were gone a week. Maybe it was more than a week. But on the return, they told Jesus of what they had done. It was a marvelous season of ministry for them, but understandably, they must have been exhausted. So Jesus decided it was time to take them on a little retreat. Verse 10 says that they withdrew to a town called Bethsaida. Now, Bethsaida was located about 3 kilometers north-northeast of the mouth of the Jordan River on the Sea of Galilee. The abundance of game and fish inhabiting that area is responsible for the name Bethsaida, which means house of the hunter and the fisherman. And again, the other Gospels give us a little context on how exactly this was happening. Mark 6, 31 and 32 says, "And he," Jesus, "said to them, 'Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest for a while, for many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat.'" Matthew tells us that Jesus withdrew by boat privately. Mark tells us that a lot of the people saw him, and what did they do? They ran along the shore, keeping up with the boat, so they could be where Jesus and his apostles were. Imagine that setting for a minute. Jesus and the apostles must have been exhausted. They just wanted a few days away to rest. They just wanted a few days alone with Jesus. And I wonder, purely from a human perspective, that must have been extremely annoying for the apostles, who are hoping for a little downtime. Imagine the setting. And yet, what was Jesus' response? Luke says he welcomed them. Matthew and Mark say that Jesus had compassion on them and healed their sick and taught them many things. And so they spend the day meeting the needs of the people. And as the day starts to wear away and the shadows start to lengthen and it's getting to be dark, the 12 decided to tell Jesus what to do. This would be like the pastoral intern telling the senior pastor how to do ministry. The verb for the word send that the disciples use here when they say send the people away is a command. The apostles as much commanded Jesus to tell the people to leave. Isn't it interesting how often we focus on the problems and we fail to see the opportunities right ahead of us? When NASA sent the first astronauts into space, they found out that pens would not work at zero gravity because the ink wouldn't flow to the writing surface. So in order to solve the problem, they hired Anderson Consulting, who after one decade and $12 million, developed a pen that would work at zero gravity. It would work upside down. It would work underwater. It would write on any surface from below freezing to 300 degrees Celsius. You know what the Russians did? The Russians used a pencil. How often do we focus on the problems and don't see the opportunities? Winston Churchill once said, "A pessimist sees the difficulty in every opportunity, while an optimist sees the opportunity in every difficulty." Jesus turns this right back around to the apostles, and he says, you give them something to eat. It's also a command. Jesus is putting that responsibility on them, and the command is emphatic, with the emphasis falling on the word you. The 12 had just returned from this trip together. They'd seen miraculous things happen, and Jesus wanted them to see that the only reason they were able to do ministry is because of the power of Jesus. Isn't it interesting how quickly we forget that it's not us, but it's God's power in us that allows ministry to happen? The apostles were that way. All they could think about was the fact that they were in a remote place. The other gospels tell us that some of the apostles said it would cost like 8 months' wages to feed all of these people. And so what happens? They find a boy, a small boy, who has 5 loaves and a can of sardines. You're thinking, wow, this boy was the first one to put sardines in a can. I figured if I open these, our outdoor service might start today, so they will stay like that. But can you imagine? I mean, this is what they find. They find someone who has hardly anything. They find someone who has what they think won't do the trick. That's the problem with the apostles, is that they did not think about what God could and would do to provide for the needs of the crowd. Family, God is not limited by our inadequacies. Do you understand that? God is not limited by our weaknesses. In fact, it's our weaknesses that God uses to display his power. One man who understood this well was Robert Morrison, the famous missionary to China. In 1805, the London Missionary Society recruited Morrison to go to China. It was the time of the Napoleonic Wars, And so the only British ships traveling to China belonged to the East India Company, who refused to give missionaries a ride on their ship. So Morrison went to the U.S. hoping to book a berth on a ship sailing to Canton, China. When the owner of the ship heard about Morrison's plans, he was skeptical and said, "So, Mr. Morrison, do you really expect that you will make an impression on the great Chinese empire?" "No, sir," Morrison replied, "I expect God will." Mr. Morrison understood that our service is not measured by our ability, but by divine enabling. So ask God to keep reminding you that it's His power that will enable you to serve Him. Now, to the picnic. We think it's a pretty big picnic when on a nice Thursday, or is it a Wednesday, July evening, we sit out here with 350 people and watch the fireworks at the county fair. Luke in verse 14 notes that there were about 5,000 men. Matthew notes in his gospel that there were 5,000 men besides women and children. So can you imagine a picnic feeding the population of Thief River Falls, or maybe even the population of Pennington County? Luke tells us that Jesus asked the disciples to put them in groups of 50, and that's what they did. And then, taking 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to the heaven and said a blessing over them, and then he broke the loaves and gave the food to the disciples to bring to the crowd. This word gave, and he gave, in verse 16, is in the imperfect tense, which literally means that Jesus kept giving. So think about that for a minute. That means that the apostles would get just a massive handful, an armload full of loaves and fish, and they would rush back out to the group that they were responsible for and hand them out. And whenever they came back to Jesus, he always had more to give them. Andrew McLaren says, "The pieces grew under the touch of Jesus, and the disciples always found his hands full when they came back with their own hands empty." And what does verse 17 say? Everyone ate till they were full. It wasn't just a little skimpy piece. It wasn't tiny, tiny. It was people ate till they were full. And what was left over? 12 baskets. 12 baskets, 12 apostles. I wonder if Jesus had enough left over so each apostle had a basket to remind them of their lack of faith. God's supply is so lavish, He can meet needs overwhelmingly. So what do we get out of today? What do you leave with today? Kent had a bike in church. There's a can of sardines I'm hoping to score when he's not looking. What do you leave with today? A couple things. Some of us have followed Jesus for a long time. Way more than the 18 months or so that the apostles spent with him. And yet, we still have our training wheels on. We're hesitant to really be sold out for Jesus. You know why? Because if we're honest, sometimes we're afraid. We're afraid of what Jesus is going to ask us to do. We're afraid of who Jesus might want us to talk to. We're afraid of where he might want us to go or what Jesus might want us to give up. It's been said that Christianity can be compared to a football game. 22 players on the field in dire need of rest, and 100,000 spectators in the stands in dire need of exercise. Jesus wants all of us to be engaged in his ministry, in his work of bringing the kingdom of God to the earth. Now, will we fail sometimes? Absolutely. Absolutely. When our daughter Erica was, I think she had to have been maybe only 4 years old, because Andy was small enough, and he's 2 years younger, to fit on the seat behind my bike. And we decided, like the week after Erica got rid of the training wheels, that it would be a good idea to go bike riding at Itasca State Park. Well, yeah, you guys are chuckling, because if you've been there, you know. So we unload the bikes, we take off, first hill, wah down, and pedals gone, and towhead hair flying, and all of a sudden, there is a tumble of bikes and limbs and everything going all over, and Dad's behind praying, no tree, no tree, no tree. And boom, there is our daughter scuffed up and crying. Well, we found a Band-Aid or two and wiped some things off. You know how it is, you get up and brush yourself off. And what did she do? She got back on her bike, you know? So that's my encouragement to you. Get involved. Realize that, yeah, we're going to have times when we fail, when things don't go well. That's why we're reminded in Philippians 4:13 that we can do all things through him, Christ, who strengthens us. Jesus gave the apostles power and authority. He still does that today. That didn't end when the Bible was done being written. He's not going to send us out to do something that he doesn't equip us to do. So my challenge to some of you today is quit being timid. Stop being a spectator. Ditch the training wheels. Learning comes by doing. Some of you think this morning that you don't have very much to offer. We tend to compare ourselves to the giftedness of other people, don't we? I mean, that's honest, isn't it? We tend to look at other people and compare ourselves. He can sing, and she can teach, and they can play guitar, and they're funny, and they can stand up in front of people, and they can cook, and they can serve, and the list goes on, and we think that all we have is 5 measly loaves and 2 puny fish. Family, we all have gifts and abilities. They aren't all gifts that you see. Do you know that there's someone that comes in every day of the winter, 7 days a week, and checks the boilers in this building to make sure it's warm in here? That's not my giftedness. You don't want me anywhere near the boiler room of this building. That's this individual's giftedness. Do you know that there are half a dozen, maybe more, people who have medical background who have said, yeah, we will take turns and be on duty every time there's an event in church? So that means today, and I can look around, I think I maybe see most of the half dozen here today, but if something happens, God forbid, we have people right now who have been trained to do that. Do you know that there have been some men who they don't just hand you a bulletin at the door? They take a sweep constantly through the buildings. They lock certain doors at about 10 to 11 every Sunday morning, because people are in by then, and they make sure who they can see coming in. I mean, people serve in so many ways. That's why the Bible compares our giftedness to a body having many different parts that don't all have the same function. It'd look pretty weird if I had like 10 eyeballs on instead of 10 fingers, wouldn't it? Everybody has a gift. Romans 12:6 says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Not, hey, maybe you should think about using it. That's a command. Let us use them. I love how the New Living Translation states that verse. It says, in his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. Family, don't believe the lie that all you have is 5 small loaves and 2 fish. After all, look what happened to those loaves and fish when they were brought before Jesus to use for his ministry. Some of you this morning are like Herod in this story when he says in verse 9, but who is this? Some of you don't know Jesus. Now, you maybe know who Jesus is. I mean, you've read about him. And in fact, if you're sitting hearing my voice this morning, you've heard about him. But you really don't know who Jesus is. Do you know the purpose of miracles in the Bible? Do you know why Jesus did miracles? John 20, verses 30 and 31 say, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples. So what that means is that for all the miracles we have recorded, there is many others which are not written in the Bible. But these, the things that you have seen, are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Jesus did miracles so you would know who he is. And if you don't know that this morning, if you don't have what it says, life in his name, that's talking about eternal life, boy, don't leave today without grabbing me or grab one of our elders. We'd love to sit down and talk with you about what that means. So family, here's my challenge. Use your giftedness. You've got gifts. Don't sit on the sidelines and be a spectator. Find out where you can be involved in church. And if you don't know, boy, come and talk to me. I'll plug you in someplace. I'll find someone that can walk with you. But take the training wheels off and use your gifts. Pray with me. God, if we're honest, we're all a little bit like the apostles at times. We kind of get sucked into the thought that we don't have a lot to offer. We get sucked into comparing ourselves with other people and thinking that their gift is more valuable or their gift is more needed. And yet, God, you call all of us to ministry. God, when we ask Jesus to be our Savior, we aren't just becoming a spectator. We're becoming someone who's on the field, working and allowing you to use us for the spreading of the gospel. And so, Lord, I don't want this to be shaming people today, but God, I do, if your Spirit chooses to convict, then God, I pray that your Spirit would do that. I pray if there's people hearing my voice who say, yeah, I've been far too content to leave my training wheels on and sit on the sidelines, then God, would you convict them, but also encourage them. And Lord, in the same breath, I'm thankful for the many, many people that are using their giftedness, even people that would tell you, what I'm doing, I never thought I would do, but God has given me the power to do it in ministry for his kingdom. Thank you, Lord, that you never leave us on our own, and that you will always supply what we need as we are obedient to you. In Jesus' name, amen.